this letter. But one of the things that's very significant about this is Paul identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then he in Galatians chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, Paul, in that particular letter, identifies how he came about that position of being an apostle. And it's important that we understand this aspect of it, because what Paul is doing as he writes this letter, he addresses it, and as he, as so many of the other letters that he wrote, he's resting the things that he is putting in this letter on his apostolic authority. In other words, that the emphasis is, look, I'm not just writing this stuff out of my own. It didn't come from anybody else. It came from God, and this is God's word. And that's significant because, especially today, too many people are wanting to pick and choose which parts of the Bible they want to follow and which parts they don't. Okay? And the bottom line is, if you understand that this is God's word, this isn't just Paul made this stuff up or Paul sat down and said, I think I'm going to write this letter and tell people this is what they need to do. This is from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so it has divine authority. And it has just as much authority as any of the rest of the Bible. Okay? So keep that in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, Paul there makes clear about how he got to where he is. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So, the message that Paul is sharing, okay, he's saying, I got that from Jesus himself. All right? It has, again, just as much authority as the words of Jesus himself in the gospel accounts. All right. The only difference here is that these words aren't written in red in your Bible. Okay, but it has just as much authority because it came from him. You continue reading verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age." And was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So, you know, a couple of things here. Number one, it establishes Paul's credentials as an apostle. Where did he get that from? He got it directly from the Lord. Okay? The other thing is it shows us how God can take anyone who is willing to submit their life to Him, amen, okay, and He can use them for His purpose. As Paul talks about here, what was he known for? Persecuting Christians, okay? I mean, he was very zealous in doing that. And now he was indeed the preacher to the Gentiles. Let me move this cup out of your way there, Miss Jean. There we go. All right, so Paul establishes right from the beginning his authority as an apostle. So everything that he is sharing with us in this letter is from his apostolic authority, which is from Christ himself. All right? Ray, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Things we shouldn't do, but God can use us as we allow him to do so.
Right.
And I'm so glad he showed me, you know, the way
yeah.
I should go and how we should even conduct ourselves as followers of him.
Right. Yeah. And notice also, Paul says that he was called from what time? From birth. Okay, in other words, Paul acknowledges this was God's plan from him all along, for him all along. You see, and he recognized God's work in his total life, not just in the latter part of it, but in his total life. Everything that Paul had experienced was to bring him to that point in his life. Okay, from birth, God had designed and planned that out for him. Right?
I heard what that reminds me of Jeremiah.
Yeah.
He said, when you were in your mother's womb, mm-hmm. I knew you. He already had a plan for him.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, this is just repetition. I love it.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. We really, I think there's a challenge for us to be able to recognize and acknowledge how God will work in our lives if we will submit to him and allow him to work, as we've talked about many, many times, his purpose in our lives. Not our purpose, but his. Okay? So it's a great example of how we need to be challenging ourselves to do that more and more. Okay? The other part, we actually got through verse 2 last week, okay? So we're going to just go down to, I want to just spend a little bit more time on Paul, as we didn't spend a lot on that last time. Verse 3, this section here, where he talks about his thankfulness and prayer on behalf of the saints. Let me get somebody, if you would, to read verses 3 through 8 for us. Judy, go ahead.
God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
Okay, several different things here that Paul is emphasizing in this first part of his greeting here, all right? There is, first of all, this thankfulness that Paul says is always happening. It's an ongoing thing. That is on Paul's behalf when he is praying for them. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Okay, so there is thankfulness because of their faith and their love. Faith in Christ Jesus. It is evident in their lives, apparently. All right? and their love for all the saints. Now, we mentioned this last week. It was brought up, this the word saints here, and he talks about it. He addresses them in that way. That word refers to those who are in Christ who are living. Okay? It is not a term that is referred or even, you know, to be used only for those who have passed on and are declared to be a saint by, you know, some group of people or what have you because they've done some miraculous things as people teach today. Those who are in Christ are referred to in the Scriptures as saints. We are saints.
Amen.
Okay? And so we need to understand that, okay? Because again, the religious world today, especially Roman Catholicism, uses that term as one that refers to those special people who lived an exemplary life and, you know, did some kind of thing. In fact, in canonizing people to be for sainthood requires, I don't remember, two or three miracles accredited to them and, you know, all these other things and so forth. Again, the Bible doesn't say that at all. Doesn't teach that anywhere. Instead, what it teaches is that you and I, just like these Christians in the first century, are saints. We belong to the Lord. What does the word saints refer to? Okay? Some of your translations use the word holy, holy brothers. Okay? The word in the Greek language is hagios, which means separated. All right? Or sanctified. We've talked about that word many times before. It's the same word that's used for holiness. All right? And holiness, basically, the idea, the fundamental idea of holiness is to be set apart. Okay? So when you understand the word and how it is used in the New Testament, those who are set apart to God are saints. They're holy. Okay? But here's an important thing we have to keep in mind about that. When something is designated as holy to the Lord or set apart, what does that really mean?
We are separated from the world.
Okay, we're separated from the world, but what else does it mean? There's another really important aspect of holiness that we have to keep in mind. Once something has been set apart, dedicated wholly to the Lord, it cannot be used for any other purpose. Okay? Now, that's important because if we ourselves are truly holy, set apart to God, okay, then what does that mean? Do what? It won't be changed. We can't use ourselves for some other purpose, including our own. Okay? We're set apart for God's purpose.
Amen.
So we can't take ourselves back and say, well, you know, I know what God's purpose is, but I don't want that for me. I want this. And we don't usually say it that way. We just focus on what we want. And we don't pay attention to God's purpose in our lives. Well, if that's what we're doing, then we're no longer set apart. Therefore, we are no longer holy to the Lord. So we need to understand the importance and seriousness of that designation. As saints of God, we are set apart for His purpose in our life. Judy?
I think that there's a lot of Christians that have a problem with calling themselves saints of God or being a holy people. I've heard Christians say we can't be holy because we're sinful people. Mm-hmm. And I'm saying, you know, when you dedicated your life to Christ, you were set, and I was referring to the same thing, you were set apart. Mm-hmm. You became a holy people.
Right.
And some Christians struggle with that.
Well, again, I think part of the struggle is the whole idea of being set apart for God's purpose. Mm-hmm. We kind of like to be set apart for our purpose. Mm-hmm. You know, we struggle with, you know, that whole idea on a daily basis. You know, what is God's purpose in my life? Well, this is what I want to do. This is what I want. But wait a minute, what does God want? You see, when you're set apart for His purpose, then the focus is on what does He want. It doesn't mean that we're completely sinless. That's not going to happen this side of life, okay? But what it means, this part of holiness and the way it's used here, remember the word is used, the definition of the word is found in its context, okay? So we need to understand that part of it, okay? Dale?
It's important to remember we're not holy because we did anything.
Right.
Special either.
Yeah.
We're holy because of what Jesus did for us.
Exactly.
It's not like we've designated ourselves as saints or that
right.
we're holy. God has done that for us.
Yeah, that is a result of us being separated and dedicated to Him. Okay, but that comes from Him. It doesn't come from us. Okay? Any thoughts, questions there at all? Okay? So their faith and their love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven, he says, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So let's talk for a moment here about this faith and love that spring from hope, right? And he says that is stored up in heaven. Okay, so how does faith and love spring from hope? Any ideas?
Because of our hope.
Okay.
I mean, it's just like in a human relationship, if you love somebody and your hope is to make this relationship work, then out of love you do all of the things that are right or that are beneficial to that relationship.
Okay, all right.
And I think the same is true with our hope in the future with God causes us to love Him even more because He has given us that hope.
Okay.
And therefore, we then conduct our life according to it to make this work, to make this come to be.
Okay. And I think you're right, but here's a question for you. Do you really understand what hope is? In biblical terms, what is the definition of hope? What is, you know, we say, well, I hope this, I hope that. But do we really understand what hope is?
Well, by faith, we know this hope is going to come to be.
Okay. But see, you're still using the word hope and not defining it.
Well, it's security. It is. We're safe.
Okay.
We are safe. We know.
Okay. Okay.
And since we have that, we don't have to worry about death.
Right.
We don't have to worry about ourselves. Mm-hmm. That releases us from all worrying about ourselves and worrying about other souls.
Okay. All right. Yeah, you're exactly right. Here's the definition of hope that we really need to understand. All right. Hope is a combination of desire and expectation. Okay, those two things. If we don't have both of those, then we don't have hope. Okay? We have to have desire. I want it. Okay? And number two, we have to have expectation. I know that I'm going to receive it. Okay? Because other than that, we might have a wish, but we don't have hope. Okay? So, you know, a lot of times people will say things like, I hope I win the lottery. Okay? Well, but they really don't expect to. So therefore they don't have hope, they just have a wish, they have a dream, okay? But they don't really have any hope that they're going to win the lottery. Okay? We say, I hope this, I hope that, but again, if you don't have the desire for it, which most of us have that part, but we have to follow that up with the expectation that I am going to receive this. then you have hope. Dolores? Yes. As Chuck was saying, I know that I'm going to heaven. You see? I'm not just, you know, you see, a lot of times people say, well, you know, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, when we say it like that, what does that really indicate? Do what? I'm unsure. I wish I could, but I'm not really sure if I'm going to go or not. It's kind of a, why? Because I'm not sure if what?
I was good enough.
Thank you. So therefore, my going to heaven depends on what?
My action.
On me. Okay? But true hope says I know that I'm going to heaven. Why?
Grace.
Because what?
God's grace.
Because of His grace. It's because of what He has done, not because of what I've done. You see? So therefore, I have no reason to doubt that I'm going to go to heaven. It's not because I'm such a good person. I'm not a good person. It's because of His love and grace for me. So I have no reason to doubt. If I'm only wishing and, you know, and I'm hoping in the terms of, you know, I'm not really sure, then what I'm really saying is I don't really believe fully in His grace. Okay, Anne? Sure they do. Can't have one without the other. In fact, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay? I am sure and I am certain. And again, that assuredness, that certainty does not come because I'm a good person and I've done, you know, all kinds of good things. Heaven is not reserved for good people. Okay? Unfortunately, too many people believe that. Well, he's a good guy, of course he's gone to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible isn't going to be full of good people. It's going to be full of saved people.
Okay? Yeah, well, and the converse is true. He's a bad guy. He's certain. I'm sure
right.
He didn't.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And it doesn't depend on our goodness. It depends on His grace. See? And so that hope that these brothers and sisters, these saints in the church in Colossae had, was a certainty in what they had for them. Look at what he says. It is a faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored where? In heaven. Okay? Where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to heaven. You see? Not hope so, but I know so. And that faith and love springs from that kind of hope that I have. And he says, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come for you. So where did you hear about that hope and that faith? From the gospel. Because that's what the gospel message is. It is a message of hope that tells us we can be certain that we're saved. Judy?
You know, that was a big impact when Mike left us. Was just short before he passed away. He said with total conviction, I know where I'm going. And that was total conviction of this. And that is what we as all Christians, we need this. We need to have this total conviction.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. John, in 1 John, look at what he writes about knowing these things. Let me see here. I think it's a passage that I'm thinking of. Where he says about knowing. Oh, here we go, in chapter 5. verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he talks about being able to know that we love the children of God. We're in love with them, and we know our relationship with Him. Okay, we can be certain of that. He does not want us to be doubting. He does not want us to be wondering and hoping like the world hopes. It says, yeah, I hope so. He wants us to have that hope that is with desire and expectation.
That desire you're talking
about. Yeah.
Do we desire the world, or do we desire...
Yeah. And how we live our daily life is what, you know, it really tells us where our real desire is. But as the saying, you know, I don't remember where it came from, but somebody said, you gotta wanna. You know, you gotta wanna. If you don't wanna, then you're gonna be, you know, kind of absorbed by the world. Okay, Ray, you have a comment?
We have a responsibility. There's a certain amount of responsibility that is here left on us.
Got to have it. Yeah.
Those two things go together.
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, the other thing is about that hope is that it allows you to live your life and to prepare yourself to die, okay, when you have that kind of hope, not worrying about, you know, am I really going to go? I've told this story before about a sister in Christ who'd been, I mean, she'd been a Christian for all her life. And I was with her on her deathbed, and she was scared to die. And you know, I asked, why? What are you afraid of? And she said, I've done some bad things in my life, and I don't know if God has really forgiven me. And you know, I had to reassure her there that, yes, He has. You've asked Him to forgive you. He promises you that. He doesn't want you to be on your deathbed worrying about whether you've been good enough to get to heaven. That's not what it's about. This hope is that assurance that says, yes. Again, it's not because of what I have done or haven't done. It's because of what Christ has done. Now, we need to make sure we understand what that means, though. I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression here. It says, oh, well, then it doesn't matter what I do in my life. No, that's not the point.
Shall we go on sinning so that Christ...
Exactly. You know, when I have given my life to Christ, then I'm striving to live my life for Him. Or, as we talked about a few minutes ago, His purposes, right? Okay? But recognizing that in doing that, there are times when I'm not going to do it very well. I'm going to stumble and fall. And so I get up and I brush myself off and I ask Him to forgive me and I keep moving, which is totally different than the person who's living however they want to live and then saying, oh, well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in God. You know, and He's given me His grace. And that's unfortunately the way a lot of the world is living today. Right, Miss Jean?
Mm-hmm. Say you're not my judge. You're not God. You're not my judge.
Right.
And if you can tell, they push you away.
and I just really want to be responsible for their soul that I may feel this way.
Right.
That have told us that to make Christmas.
Right.
Because I have some family problems.
Well, and you just need to remember, as you and I have talked about all that, their feelings about you doesn't have anything to do with your eternal destiny.
You see?
Right? Right. They will. They will if they refuse to forgive. And if they refuse to change their lifestyle. Okay? But again, we have to understand that the idea of that hope is it's an assurance. But that assurance is based on God's grace and me as a person who is holy, that is set apart for God, meaning that I'm trying to live my life for Him, for His purpose in my life, not for my own purposes. And when we're doing that, that's what the grace covers, you see. So it's not permission for us to just go out and live however we want to live because we have been set apart to God for His purposes. All right, Judy?
I think it's this hope or this conviction that we go, it brings about the love that we have for Him because, it, like you said, it's because through Him that we have this, whereas some people of the world, they have this. And I call it, ours is a humbling mm-hmm. conviction,
right.
Whereas the world has a very arrogant way of looking mm-hmm. at that.
Yes. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay, he talks about this gospel, the word of truth, he says, though, that has come to you. And he says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So this gospel is bearing fruit, okay? And it is growing. How is it bearing fruit? And how is it growing, do you suppose?
By us sharing the gospel.
Okay.
And reaching out to others, and therefore the gospel is bearing fruit.
Okay. What kind of fruit is it bearing? Trick question. Exactly. Fruit of the Spirit. When people are obeying the gospel, okay, then is that in a sense fruit? Yes, but that's not primarily the fruit, even that Jesus talks about when he talks about us bearing fruit, okay? That yes, you know, we're to help make more Christians and so forth, but primarily the idea of bearing fruit is that of the fruit of the Spirit developing within the Christian's life. Okay? And so it is, the gospel is bearing fruit. In other words, where does the gospel come from? It comes from the Spirit. It's His gospel, right? Mm-hmm. And so when we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives, as Paul talks about in Galatians, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to come forth. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, right? All of those things. So in other words, that, he says here, is being evident in people's lives as the gospel is bearing fruit. People's lives are changing so that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in people's lives. And in that way, it, you know, bearing fruit, it's as the as we share the gospel with more people, then more people are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and it's spreading that kind of a way. All right? I saw a hand over here a second ago, Chuck.
That is, when we, you talked about it's not us doing the work, it's God doing the work, it's His Spirit.
Right.
And there are signs and wonders that people see through us. I mean, how many times has someone said something to you that you needed to hear just mm-hmm. the right time?
And and his fruit is spreading. Okay? The gospel is growing. Okay? How does the gospel grow? We're certainly not getting more of the gospel, are we? In terms of volume and content, right? So it doesn't refer to that. What does it refer to? Most likely, it's influence. It's growing and spreading its influence on more and more people. See, the fruit is coming about because the gospel is being taught and being obeyed, and people are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, and the more that do that, the more that the gospel is spreading to other people, and thus more what? More fruit. And so it just keeps on growing and growing and growing. John chapter 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Okay, so again, what is the fruit? Was Jesus referring to people, more Christians? I don't think so. Okay, he wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Because the more the fruit of the Spirit comes out of our lives, then the more people are experiencing the gospel in our lives. Okay? Acts chapter 6, we talk about growing, the Bible growing. How does it grow? Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, "The word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." In chapter 12 and verse 24, "The word of God continued to increase and spread." Chapter 19 and verse 20, "In this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power," it says. So what we see is, again, more people by the gospel growing. So we have the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The bearing fruit is the fruit of the Spirit in those lives of believers who are allowing the Spirit to work in their lives. And the result of that is then that the gospel spreads more and more. More people are hearing it, so the gospel is growing in its power or increasing in its power. It is affecting more and more people's lives in that way. And that was evident to Paul from the things that he had been hearing about the folks there, the brethren in the church in Colossae. It was apparently well known throughout the churches all around of their faith and their hope in Christ Jesus. All right? Any other thoughts or comments? We're just about out of time here. Right.
You know.
Exactly. All right. Okay. We will pick up here next week. All right. So keep that in mind, and we'll continue on with this then.
Thank you.
You are welcome.
Good lesson.
Thank you.